All right, grab your Bible this evening and turn to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, chapter 19. You see, preacher, we're in Genesis on Wednesday night. I know. And there's just so much chock full blessings within Genesis. That's why we're there tonight. Amen. Genesis chapter 19. If and when you have it, if you would be so kind as to stand with me for the reading of God's word. On back there, Brother Ryan. Okay. Genesis chapter 19. Look with me beginning in verse 10 and following. I'll give a moment for everybody to get on board here this evening. Amen. Look at verse 10. Bible says, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. The men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-law, or sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. When the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he did what? Lingered. Please take note of that word. While he lingered. What did the men do? They laid hold on or upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. It came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Pray with me this evening. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our time tonight. We know that, Lord, in comparison, we're a little few in number this evening. But Lord God Almighty, as Brother Whiteman had mentioned, Father, we preach the same to 10 as we do 1,000, Lord. Father, we just pray this evening, Lord, as your word is brought forth, that God Almighty, again, your spirit would be working in our hearts, Lord God, challenging us, teaching us, guiding us, Lord God, and Father, nurturing us to be better sons and daughters for thee. Lord God, we're here to receive. Lord God, we're here, if I may say it in a very respectful manner, we're here to get something. And we know that, Lord, you will fail us not. So, Father, please speak to our hearts. Have your way within them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, tonight I'm just going to start right off with the title of the message, because the title of the message is something that is intended to create curiosity. And there's an explanation that will tend to that curiosity that will be created from the title. As stated briefly before I begin, the book of Genesis, every time that I look and read through the book of Genesis, I just receive such a plethora of challenges and messages and notations and thoughts and meditations concerning it. And, you know, it doesn't matter how many times I read through it and how many years I've been reading it. Lord, there provides just a great deal of more material and understanding and things that even after this many times reading through it and this many years of reading it, things jump out at me and still speak to me. And listen, that's the inerrancy and the inexhaustibility of God's word. Amen. And I am thankful for that. But you know, obviously walking through an expositorial viewpoint and an explanation of the book of Genesis that we're studying on Wednesday night, obviously that's just been expanded. And I literally walk through, you know, verse by verse of these things, looking for and gleaning out the specific details. And, you know, the Holy Spirit of God just starts speaking to your mind and your heart, you know, and things start churning a little bit. Tonight I'd like to preach a thought that the Lord laid upon my heart. I've titled The Devil's Decoy, An Angelic Aggression. The Devil's Decoy, An Angelic Aggression. Now you might say, well, listen, I understand the devil's decoy, preacher, but what in the world do you mean by angelic aggression? Well, we'll certainly get there tonight, so buckle up and let's go for a ride, amen? Our text this evening is the account of when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God himself for the wicked sin of sodomy, okay? Now I'm going to be frank this evening. I do not understand how these kind of accounts can be recorded in an eternal book, and people somehow in their own disgust can reach a point where they dismiss the only obvious teaching that can possibly be drawn from a scripture like this. Friend, there is absolutely no way an individual with any kind of a minimal elementary understanding can read the account of Sodom and Gomorrah and somehow not understand that the sin of sodomy is a great, great offense to God Almighty. He killed an entire city over this. This is being literally shoved down our throats and literally passed into our society as something that needs to be, has to be acceptable, and God can't be any clearer. Amen. That's right. I mean, it just absolutely baffles me. Now, you know, people obviously, they take that understanding of misunderstanding, the ardency and the adamancy, if you will, the passion of a man of God who says, how can you not see God's heart in this? How can you not see God's position in this? They say, well, that's just a man of hatred. Listen, I don't hate the people any more than I hate anybody else who sins. I don't hate people. I hate sin. God hates sin. This is sin. It cannot be determined in any other manner. You can't read Genesis chapter 19, Romans chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, what is it, chapter 13. You cannot read these passages without understanding the offense that this sin is to God Almighty. You know, Romans chapter 1, between Genesis 19 and Romans 1 alone, just taking a shallow approach to understanding them, there is simply one explanation that can be obtained from this or for this movement that is trying to display the wicked sin of sodomy and same-sex relationship as anything but an offense to God. And friend, we are turning into a wicked, I said an absolutely wicked society concerning this matter. Okay, we have days designated to literally uplift this sin. We have literally a month now dedicated by via authority of our government to recognize this abomination before God. Friend, listen, this is sickening and appalling to God Almighty. I take no apology or make no apology whatsoever in stating that. Okay? Friend, one day America is going to reap. I said we are going to reap the effects of what has been infiltrated into our society concerning this sin, the same as, say, the sin of abortion. Okay? God is not happy with us. God is not pleased with this mess. And one day he's coming to straighten this mess out. Return to Romans chapter 1 real quickly. Hold your finger there in Genesis 19. I want to show you just one thing. You know, it's in my notes, but I'm not going to take the time to read the entire passage this evening. Romans chapter 1, Miss Linda. Romans chapter 1. Okay? I want to show you just one verse and one word. Okay? Romans chapter 1, look at verse 28. Obviously, it walks down through just a gamut of, you know, how this sin and the corruption and the understanding of this sin and what has taken place, the lie and the corruption of it, if you will, the vile affections that are going against nature, as verse 26 tells us. But look at verse 28. The Bible says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, you've heard me speak on this word often, but friend, listen to me. This is a very, very serious word, okay? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, okay? Folks, that word in the Greek is the Greek word adikomos. Adikomos. It means unapproved. It means rejected. It means worthless, literally or morally. Worthless. It means it's an equivalent of a castaway or a rejection. The word is found 8 other times in our King James Bible. You find it in 1 Corinthians 9:27, 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:6, 2 Corinthians 13:7, 2 Timothy 3:8, Titus 1:16, and Hebrews 6:8. Those are the only times the word is recorded in our King James Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, as I spoke this morning, the manner in which God uses the term or the description foolish, friend, this is even yet more of a more exclusive word, okay? Describing or defining something specific concerning the thinking of mankind. Okay? You may have noticed that this Greek word, adikomos, is used in 2 Corinthians, as I've noted, 3 times in verses 3 through 8. Okay? The word literally means, by definition, listen to me, void of judgment. Void of judgment. Not a state in which you're unable, blinded by opinion, you know, where you choose to refuse to see right. No, that's not the word, what the word means. It literally means that they have grown to a point that they are unable to see right. Have you ever heard an individual who engages in this practice make the statement, well, I'm a Christian. God loves me, and I don't see any wrong whatsoever in me loving whom I choose to love. You ever hear that statement? Hey, friend, listen to me. That's a reprobate mind. Okay? That is a mind literally void of judgment. That is a mind that has adopted or grown to a point where they literally cannot see the very God they claim to be a child of hates, I said hates, this sin. That's void of judgment, friend. That is a determination of reprobate. In other words, they're not choosing to not see it, okay? You might, you know, enjoy alcohol. And you're unwilling to see the devastations of alcoholic beverage intoxication and all the misery and the turmoil that goes with it. And you choose to say, no, I just can't see the wrong in it. You know, the Bible says, you know, they drank wine. That's a choice. Friend, it's not what the word reprobate means. The word reprobate means that you no longer have the ability to see the wrong. This is a very, very serious, by definition, Greek word. Okay? God said he turned them over to a reprobate mind. In other words, there was no sense any longer trying to convict them because they have made a determination and have drifted so far into the cesspool of the sin in which they are engaged, they can no longer see the right. And hence, therefore, the wrong becomes a replacement for right. Hmm? Now, so much for my rant. All right. Turn back, if you will, where we've left this evening in Genesis chapter 19. For the sake of time, I'll not read the entirety of these verses again, but I'd like to draw your attention to something I feel very relevant and pull some application from it tonight. Now, I'm going to need a volunteer, but I'm going to need a volunteer who's young enough, okay, and strong enough to kind of receive a little bit of activity. Okay? Brother Ezra, come on up. Okay? I need one more. Brother Daniel, come on up. Okay? These are rough, tough, wrestleable boys, so I think I'll be fine this evening. Amen? Look at verse 15 and 16, y'all. Just stand there. You don't need to lean on him. Okay? You just behave, okay? Get your hands out of your pocket. Stand like a man. There you go. Very good. Look at verses 15 and 16 with me. Bible says, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Ladies and gentlemen, Lot and his family had to be actually forcibly removed from this place of wicked infestation. The Bible says the angels of the Lord laid their hands upon their hands. They were not simply motioning through. Listen, let me visually show this for you. Okay? These two angels of the Lord, remember, Jesus Christ was the third angel that had appeared to Abraham and Sarah outside the tent. And now he's now made the journey, and he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the way I read this story is these two angels are kind of sent before them to notify Lot to get his family around and get them out of the city. So they stay the evening, obviously, the evening before is the evening in which the men came to the door, and they wanted the guest men, the angels. They didn't know they were angels, but they wanted the men who had arrived in their city by night. Okay? Now, it's a wicked city of sodomy. There's only one reason these men wanted these men. Okay? Let's just call it for what it is. Amen? Okay? But I want you to understand and visually see this. Friend, these two angels don't awake in the morning and they say, Lot, listen, get your family. Who wants to be Lot here for me this evening? You want him to be Lot? Okay. You're going to be Lot. You stand right here, okay? Now, give him a break, all right? He's going to be Lot's wife, okay? and listen, it would be inappropriate for me to have done this with a lady, okay? So that's why Ezra is sparing me the inappropriateness, okay, of doing this with a lady, amen? Thank you, sir. You're a hero tonight, okay? Don't you worry about anything they have to say in jokingness or negativity because you're a hero. All right? Okay. All right. So he is going to symbolize Lot's wife and Lot's daughters. Okay? These two angels, please listen to me. Look up here. These two angels didn't say, listen, Lot, okay, get your family around. Get your daughters, okay? I know your sons-in-laws, they don't want to believe you. They don't understand what's going to take place. Get your wife, get your daughters, and listen, they're saying, it's time to go. Get what you need. It's time to get out. And the Bible says that Lot lingered. He's with great mediocrity and no, you know, emphasis or effort. All right, okay, you know, maybe grab a bite to eat. Maybe we'll leave around lunchtime. Okay, go ahead and start packing your bags. Let's get things around, okay? Listen, understand this. These two angels aren't saying, no, listen, come on, guys, it's time. We got to go now. You read that passage of Scripture for what it tells you. these two angels are emphatically saying, listen, Lot, it's time to go. We've got to go. And they're standing there, okay, and they're with melancholy, if you will, just kind of mediocrity moving around. And the angels literally take them by the hand. They say, we've got to go. They weren't nonchalantly motioning for them to leave the city. God is about to destroy this entire city. And because of the influence that Lot has allowed to take place in his own heart, and the influence that has now taken place in the children's heart, in his wife's heart, they're mediocrously lingering about. And the Bible says that the angels took them by the hands and forcibly removed them from the city. God's about ready to rain fire and brimstone down on this place. And these guys got to go. Hey, thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate it. Now, my question I want to spend the next few moments on this evening is, what would cause a child of the living God, an ancestry to the chosen one himself, Abraham, need to be aggressively removed? Hence the meaning and the determination of angelic ingression. These angels, they weren't calm and collective, removing Lot and his family. No, Lot and his family forced them into aggressively, forcibly removing them from the city so that they would not be destroyed within it. Now remember, Lot was part of watching his uncle Abraham leave the land of Ur, remember? They went to the country of Haran together. They continued a journey to find the city which God would show them. We know it all recorded. We're in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12 tells you the story of the fact of them making this journey of traveling. Listen to me. Lot has watched God's hand upon his uncle Abram the entire journey. Lot has watched Abram be cared for by God. Lot has watched Abram be blessed and touched by God. Lot obviously was understanding all of the handfuls of touch of God all throughout the journey. Lot has watched this. Lot has seen this. Lot understands this. Folks, Lot was along for the entire ride, and he has seen God work himself real before them time and time again. Why would these angels have to aggressively remove Lot from the city of Sodom? Lot understands when God says something, God means what he says. What has taken place in Lot's heart to bring him to a point where he needs to be, him and his family need to be forcibly removed from this city? As we begin to break this down this evening, the first thing I want us to pay attention to is the draw of position. I said the draw of position. A position can be a powerful thing. Congressmen and politicians spend millions annually to have a position that does not pay anywhere near what they could if they were out in the secular realm. What is the draw then to have a person make that kind of effort, spend that kind of money on a campaign for a position that many times lasts sometimes 2 years, possibly 6 years, in a presidency 4 years? Why would someone invest so much energy, so much money, so much time, so much investment to acquire a position that has but a temporary status and has to continually be reinstated, if you will? Why? What is it? It's the power over people that the position brings. I said it's the power over people the position brings. Lot was a keeper of the gate in Sodom, friend. That was a position of power. Look at verse 1 with me in our text, verse 19 this evening. You still there? Bible says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. Please take notice, the two angels. So Jesus Christ, for whatever reason, has sent them beforehand to give notification that he's coming and he's going to destroy the place. Amen? And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed himself before with his face toward the ground. Mr. Jameson Fawcett writes, Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. In eastern cities, it is the market, the seat of justice, of social intercourse and amusement, especially a favorite lounge in the evenings, the arched roof affording a pleasant shade. The individual who was the keeper of the gate would sit within that gate throughout the day. It was a position of authority. He was the keeper of the gate. He controlled who came and went. Okay? Lot's not just some anybody. Lot's somebody. Lot has a position of authority and power within this wicked city. Mm-hmm. He's guarding the gate. I mean, friend, listen. Lot isn't just a resident of the city. He's literally sitting in the seat of justice. He's a guard. He had a position in the wicked city of this despised place and had no problem being seated there. A position can be a good thing. There's no wrong in having a position, okay? Even a position of authority. But friend, a position should never steal your worth and value system, nor your integrity. Now, you can apply that in many different ways, and I wish you would. I said a position should never steal your worth, your value system, nor your integrity. Okay? If good characteristics have to be compromised for you to hold that position, hear me clear. That position is not of God. Full stop. We need to stop convincing ourselves that somehow it is. If you need to engage in that which is wrong, that which is unhonest, that which is crooked, that which is questionable, to hold the position in which you are in, rest assured God didn't give you that position. Mm-hmm. Don't sell out for the sake of a position in this wicked world just because they're willing to offer it. It's the devil's decoy. Mm-hmm. When the angels found Lot seated at the gate, that was a display that he was obviously acceptant of this wicked lifestyle, and I'm certain and convinced he knew was wrong and ungodly, but he did it anyway. Why? Because it felt good to be in a place of charge. Hmm. Margaret Mansfield. Probably don't recognize the name. Not necessarily a reason why you would. Margaret Mansfield became the bride of a name you will recognize. General Benedict Arnold. She became his bride in 1767. They had three sons. Prior to the official outbreak of the war, Arnold became a captain in the governor's second command, a company of guards. When the word spread of the battles of Lexington and Concord, as I spoke last week, Arnold marched off to the action with his troops. He was eager for action, and in Cambridge, he requested permission of the Massachusetts Committee of Safety to capture Fort Ticonderoga. Very, very vital strategic fort site at the mouth of Ticonderoga River. Benedict Arnold would go on to gain the respect of General Washington, and during the time which the Canadian invasion plans were still in the works, and it was George Washington himself who proposed the name of Benedict Arnold to the Continental Congress for leadership. He was commissioned a colonel and began to implement his plans. Arnold was given pretty much a free hand by General Schuyler and enjoyed his independence. The subsequent Wilderness March is one example of the incredible stamina and daring that these men had. It will remain a very important American military feat for the ages. Benedict Arnold, ladies and gentlemen, was a great soldier. He was even a great leader. Arnold would be, however, overlooked for position after promotion for a greater and higher position. We're talking about the lure of a position. And as Congress would pass him over, it was a draw of position of power that would cause his fall and ultimately his treason. Why? Because this good soldier, this great colonel, this aggressive leader was overlooked time and time again for leadership position by the Continental Congress. Because of that draw of position, because of the power he desired to have, he would ultimately enter into treason against our new nation. I said the draw of position. It was Lot's downfall. It was Benedict Arnold's downfall. But secondly, think of the downfall of prosperity. I said the downfall of prosperity. These positions many times carry success and prosperity and wealth. Prosperity, once again, can be a good thing, but prosperity can also be a downfall of man. The quest of success and wealth would destroy a man and his relationship with God if allowed. You see, most wealthy people and prosperous people don't feel the need for anything. They have what they need. They have all the answers. They place their confidence in their wealth, and at that time, there is no need for God who demands obedience and righteousness. I have wealth. I don't need a crutch of religion. You say, well, how does that fit into the story this evening, preacher? Remember when Abram and Lot split their ways? Remember when they divided? What was the main reason? They were both prosperous enough to have many flocks and servants that began to fight over the grazing grounds. Is that right? They're both very successful. They're both very wealthy. They're both very prosperous. Abraham, trusting God, allowed Lot to choose his settling. What was Lot's motivation? The appearance of prosperity that lingered from the plains of Sodom. Now, did Lot know of the wickedness that lie across the vastness of those plains? We don't know. But I would venture to say that he's probably, they've dwelled in this land for a period of time. You would think that they've probably gotten a little bit of scuttlebutt about what lie over there in Sodom and Gomorrah. But you see, it was the lure of wealth, it was the lure of continued prosperity that drew him there. Amen? He did not wait to search for a good fundamental church. Amen? Okay? He did not check to see the environment he would be taking his family into. Come on. He did not check the crime rate or speak to any people who learned some of the values that engulfed the area. Come on. He simply saw dollar signs and what he thought was prosperous. Financially, it obviously was. But morally, what did it cost him? Can't put a figure on that, can you? This property that Lot found in Sodom was obviously so much of a downfall that they literally had to drag him away from it when the judgment was determined. As we've just seen, Lot didn't easily or eagerly leave this city. They had to be forcibly pulled out. Which brings me to my last explanation of point. I've given to you, those who are taking note, the draw of position. Okay? I've given you the downfall of prosperity. But let's finish with the devastation, drunken paresis. I didn't say parenthesis. I said paresis. The word paresis is literally, it's a transliteration. If you understand what a transliteration is, it's a word that we don't necessarily change as we bring into our English vernacular. It's not a translation, okay? It's a transition of a word that exists in another language. Parenthesis is a Greek word, okay? Very little used in our English vernacular. But by that definition, you know what it means in equation of our English vernacular? Persuasion. Parenthesis means persuasion or exhortation. Okay? Now follow my thought here, and I'll close this evening. Lot raised a family in the confinement of this wicked environment, yes? Not only did he raise his family in this wickedness, but he had little respect for them and what they were exposed to. You see, Lot's family grew up in this mess. And Lot had his focus on the position and the prosperity and the things that he was gaining out of Sodom that, listen, he either didn't care or he was reprobate in seeing. If you read a little further into the story, you will find that up in verses 4 through 8, Lot wanted to give the wicked men of the city his daughters who had not known men. Look at it in verse 4, chapter 19. You still there with me? The Bible says in verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all of the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where art the men which came into thee this night? Bring them unto us, that we may know them. Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. I mean, there's little question about what they have in mind here. Behold now. Now watch this. You want to talk about sick. I have two daughters. How about them? I know what you have in mind. But instead of taking these two men, I got a couple of daughters. Now, I'm trying to be very, very cautious here with children in the room, but listen, my daughters are maidens. That ought to be appealing. Which have not known men. You see it? Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. And do ye to them as is good in your eyes. I mean, this is sick, friend. For the love of God. Your daughters. Are you kidding me? Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Now, I may be reaching here just a little this evening, and I'm not trying to read more into God's word than should be there. But I can tell you one thing for certain. Friend, if this were my door, somebody's going to get shot. Okay? And I can promise you, before my daughter goes out the door, there will be a body of dead people. This is sick. I said, this is sick. How stinking wicked had Lot become to offer Brother Ian his very own daughters in place of the men that they came seeking. I'd say, God help us. But friend, with that kind of mentality, I don't know how he does. If you read further in the story, you will see that this upbringing not only created a tie and a bind that was so strong, it would cause his wife to look back and instantaneously causing her to turn to a pillar of salt, showing that she could not turn her heart from the wicked influences either. But look down in verses 29 and following to the end of the chapter. Verse 29, the Bible says, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overflow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come out in, come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lie with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she rose up. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. Friend, this is some twisted, twisted thinking. Where do you think they got that? Where do you think they learned that? You think environment doesn't matter? You think that which you encompass as an environment doesn't matter? You people think the people you hang with, the places you stay, you live, you exist doesn't matter? Friend, it will make you who you are. Lot was a child of God who washed God's hand throughout this entire journey as he cared for Abram and his uncle and his self. He's watched God literally as he empowered Abram, as we studied just the past Wednesday nights, how Abram took the servants of his household, went out and defeated literally five reigning kings of the entire area, destroyed them, took all the spoil, and went back home. I mean, Lot has watched God's hand through all of this. And he goes off into Sodom, and he literally lingers in that city as he holds a position in that city. But listen, more disruptively and destructively, he raises his family in that stinking wicked mess. And it had an effect. Verse 35, and they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both daughters of Lot with child by their father. The firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. The younger, she also bore a son, called his name Benanami. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. This act would conceive two of the most wicked and enemy of God's people's race of people recorded throughout the entire word of God. The Ammonites and the Moabites. Both of them were enemies of God's people. What kind of mentality would it take to have caused these two girls to think of such a wicked and sinful act of incest? Listen to me. The same kind of mentality that would have been displayed and promoted in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, that they had become comfortable with. What a devastating, drunken parenthesis. I mean, do you think the environment and influences we expose our children to do not matter? Amen! How important do you think this story displays that they are? One can't determine any other thing. Listen, and I close. It took an angelic aggression to literally pull Lot and his family out of this wicked city. They didn't come, you know, voluntarily or easily. But their residence in the city started back with the devil's decoy of a draw of position, of a downfall of prosperity, and it ended in a drunken parenthesis. The devil's decoy and an angelic aggression. Let's stand tonight. Friend, as we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, there's only one thing I have to say, and that which you already know. I would guess that you're not reprobate. It matters. I said it matters. What we allow ourselves to become part of, what we allow ourselves to condone, the environment that we allow ourselves to be exposed to, the environment we allow our children to be exposed to, the comfortability we allow ourselves. Listen, I have to live in this wicked world, but friend, I don't have to promote the senselessness and the wickedness of it. Amen. There are many things that take place in this world that, friend, listen to me, I just flat out will not participate in. When I was raising children, my children, everybody's doing it. No, not everybody. Why? Because I had a responsibility to protect the environment of my children. Amen. You allow them to be out, go out and become part of this wicked environment of our world. And friend, listen to me. They will be part of this wicked environment of this world. Lot found out the hard way. And listen to me. God's people are still today fighting the same battle against the same people that started back with a couple of deranged, perverse young ladies who had been raised in a sick, wicked environment. It has caused fallout and consequences for hundreds of years and generations multiplied more than we can number. It does matter. As the piano begins to play softly this evening, you say, well, Lord, what am I supposed to do with what I just heard? I don't know. Only He can answer that for you. Maybe you'd like to find your way to an altar this evening and ask. Because, friend, this is all around us. It's being taught from our government. It's being taught from our cities. It's being taught from, you know, may God forgive us. It's being taught out of some of the pulpits of the churches. I said it does matter. And there is consequence for this mess. And if we are unwilling to make some determinations that we will not allow ourselves to be part of it, you will become part of it. It's a devil's decoy. If you let your guard down, it will become a very strong one. And I would hope that it wouldn't take angelic aggression to pull you out. Parents, we have responsibilities. Grandparents, we have responsibilities. Hey, children, you have responsibilities. We don't fight this thing. We will become part of this thing. It happened with Lot, and I promise you, we are not the exception of the rule. It will happen with us. This transgenderism, this same-sex marriage, this homosexualism and lesbianism. Friend, you listen to me and you listen well. This will be part of the downfall of this America we know. It will not get better from here. We have become far too accepting of this. As a nation, as a whole, God's word has never changed, but I promise you the people and the mentality of the people have. And we are now existing in a reprobate mentality. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time tonight. Lord, not an easy message to bring forth, but one of truth and necessity. Lord God, although we are a few in number this evening, Lord God, we are a few in number. Lord God, the determinations, the decisions that we make within our homes, Lord, may they be upright, righteous, and godly reckoning for your acceptance. Bless us as we dismiss this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.